never touch these microphone things. Anyway, I've got a pretty loud voice, but if ever you can't hear me, do say so. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out, but if you haven't brought your Bible and you do have a phone, get your phone out. But what I'm going to ask you to do as you get your phone out is, unless you have the thought that something drastic will happen at home, I'm going to ask you to turn it onto airplane mode, okay? So if you've got to get a phone out to look at a Bible, I'm going to ask you to put it onto airplane mode. And you know why that is? Because you won't get text messages or Facebook messages or Instagram or anything during the talk. You can access your Bible, but you won't get interrupted. It's a little trick. Okay, bit of kerfuffle while we get Bibles. Who needs a Bible? We're all under control. How are we going? We're all under control? There are. Does anyone need an outline? Anyone else? All right. All organized? Friends, Rhonda's already prayed for me, but I'm going to pray for us as we stop and hear and think about this idea of conflict. So let me just pray as we begin. Father, thank you for gathering us here tonight. We thank you for the food that we've eaten, the fellowship that we can enjoy. And we pray now as we come to your word and think about this topic of conflict, give us humility, the willingness to be corrected if we need to be, and to think about how we might wisely, lovingly, carefully do conflict amongst us and amongst the friends and family and relationships that we have. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. What I'm about to tell you, I have permission to tell you, just to let you know. Last weekend, Brett and I were driving through country New South Wales, and the petrol light came on the dash. So it's time to kind of think about, okay, when are we getting the next bit of petrol? We also had to pick up something from a service station or a shop, a thing of butter for a lunch we were going to. Our friend just said, can you grab some butter so I don't have to go out to the shops on your way? Sure, no problem. And, you know, as you're driving along, you're thinking, well, a toilet stop never goes astray. So as the sign came for the next service centre, we thought, great, this is good. We'll stop there and fill up and do all the things that we need to do. Terrific. We talked about it. Yep, no problem. Good plan. It's good to have a plan. So then the next sign, I love those service centres that tell you like 10 kilometres away or whatever, don't they, that there's one coming, it'll be right. So the next sign came, it's probably another 5Ks, beautiful, great. The next sign, and then I saw the McDonald's arches, so great, it's close. And then the lane to exit off came and we drove straight past it. And I sat there and I said to Brett, who was driving, so no petrol then? In my calmest yet what are we doing still on this road voice. And he kind of snapped back into reality. I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was thinking about. But he was not paying attention to the really big signs that tell you about the service centre. So let me just tell you that the next few kilometres weren't the happiest of the trip. Especially when the next petrol station was quite small. The butter block, the Coles brand butter block, cost me $4 and there were no amenities. I have permission to tell you about our little brush with conflict over the weekend. But what kind of conflict style what kind of person are you when you're in conflict? I went a little bit quiet, a little bit sullen, a little bit passive aggressive. You know, that kind of thing. What kind of conflict style are you? And what is conflict anyway? That's what we're thinking about tonight. What is conflict and what kind of style are you? Ken Sand, in his book, I thought I brought it up. Maybe I didn't. It's called Peacemaker. He writes that book and then another book that I've been reading called Resolving Everyday Conflict. He talks about conflict and says, conflict happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, want, or do. Conflict happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, what you want, or what you do. Brett and I were in conflict. We were at odds with one another because he had not taken the exit and to the petrol station. Conflict ranges from small disagreements to major disputes. And sometimes we're taken a bit surprised by how quickly something starts as something very small and ends up as something really big. And you think, how did we get here? How did that happen? Tonight I want to talk about conflict, knowing that it's really something we've all experienced. If you haven't yet, bless you. I don't know where you've been living and with whom, but well done. But it happens to us all. It would be great if it didn't, but sadly, this side of the fall, we live in the shadow of sin, and we experience conflict all too often. The kind of conflict I want to talk about tonight, I want to be really clear. I'm not going to be talking about violence and abuse. That is a different kind of conflict and a different kind of talk. And I just want to be really clear about that. The things I'm going to be talking about, the ways to deal with conflict, may not be applicable in those kind of situations. Also, this isn't a talk about forgiveness, though forgiveness is part of dealing with conflict. That too is kind of its own talk. Dealing with how we forgive as Christian people is something quite specific, and we'd love to delve really deeply into that. But it is part of dealing with conflict, but we won't be delving really deeply into the place of forgiveness and reconciliation per se. No, tonight we're focusing on the way we deal with one another when there are disagreements, small and sometimes large. How do we deal with conflict? Is it possible to have what's called a good fight? I often hear about couples, you know, it's good to have a good fight every now and again. Is that actually something that's possible as Christians? And is there a difference in the way we approach conflict as Christians with non-Christians as opposed to with one another? Do we do that differently? That's something to think about. I may not answer all of these questions, by the way. I might just throw a whole lot of things out there and leave you to work it all out. But people do approach conflict in different ways, don't they? Some sound quite righteous and quite confident when it comes to conflict. Others avoid it and sweep things under the carpet and don't want to deal with it and just kind of hope it all goes away. And some look for a way to pacify everybody, kind of a mediator, and bring the peace. Within our families, our friends, at the shops, on the road, in our workplace, any occasion where there's an interaction with another human being always has the possibility of conflict. That's just the sad reality. But what have you noticed about yourself in conflict? One researcher came up with animals to signify different conflict styles. You'll probably recognise these. The bull, for example. It's my way or the highway kind of person when it comes to getting involved in conflict. Or the turtle, someone who withdraws and tries to avoid conflict. You've got the fox, he says, someone who tries to bring a compromise and get everyone to kind of compromise on their ideals to find the resolution. Or an owl, let's get everyone to meet halfway. Get a win-win for everybody, perhaps. Try and, you know, let's just make sure that everybody comes out of it feeling happy and like they've got somewhere. Or the koala, someone who accommodates their own needs to ensure others are happy. And he says that person eventually will end up exploding because there's only so often you can accommodate your own needs before you end up going, that's it, I'm done, nobody ever listens to me. So I wonder if you can identify one of those animals for yourself. Who are you when it comes to conflict? Do you do conflict in your family differently to the way you might do it among your friends or in a workplace? Or are you this kind of person who's not afraid at the shops to stand there and have a real ding-dong argument when you know they've overcharged you for that thing? Or are you somebody who, okay, they've charged me too much, but it's not worth the fight, and I'll just quietly walk away? Who are you in conflict? Do you do conflict the same with everybody? Well, we're probably not going to focus on that too much, but I think it's a really interesting thing to reflect on. Each style brings with it its own strengths and its own weaknesses. One is not necessarily better than the other. None of us like to think we're a bull because that sounds horrible. Nobody wants to be the bull. But actually, the bull can be quite a useful person sometimes in conflict in the right situation. But in some ways, that's secondary. First of all, we need to think about why we even get ourselves into this situation of conflict to start with. So I'm on point two of the outline. Why is there conflict? Well, I've already talked about that. As Christians, we know that sin is the reason for conflict. But the book of James, I think, narrows it down even more. And I've got a little section of it on your outlines, but if you also have it in your Bible, James chapter 4, James asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And he goes on, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let me just put this verse in context a little. Just before chapter 4 is chapter 3. A shock, I know, but there it is. And James has been talking in chapter 3 about the power of the tongue. The tongue is an incredibly powerful weapon. And if you've ever been in conflict, you may have even been on the receiving end of some harsh words by somebody. And in chapter 3, verse 13, James has finished this section on the tongue, and he says, ask the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you're wise, which is a big theme in the book of James, show it by the way that you live. The way that the life that's done from wisdom is contrasted in verse 14 with a life that is impure way to live. It comes from a wisdom that is earthly, he says in verse 15. Spiritual and demonic. So verse 14, he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. That such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, spiritual and demonic. Quite harsh language. Earthly wisdom, James says, is marked by selfishness, envy, evil practice and disorder. Verse 16. This is very different from the wisdom that is heavenly. The wisdom that is heavenly, verse 17, is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Heavenly wisdom brings about the life that is pure and peace-loving. Heavenly wisdom brings about a life without conflict. So then he moves into his question in 4 verse 1. But what causes the fights and quarrels among you? If you have the heavenly wisdom, how is it that fights and quarrels happen among you? The answer is that they are giving in to the earthly wisdom, not
heavenly wisdom. Sin is expressed, and it's expressed in idolatry. In this case, from verse 3, we see it was expressed through the pursuit of wealth, that they may spend what they get on their pleasures. It's actually quite shocking to read these verses and see how we compromise our relationships. James uses hyperbole to convey the point. Don't the cause of the fights come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. That's how far you would go to have what you want. That's how far your selfishness will take you. That you're willing to kill in a figurative way. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You're not getting what you want, and so you quarrel and fight around with those around you. That is not the wisdom, that is not the wise way to live that's given to us from heaven. Because the wisdom of heaven is peace-loving, does not create conflicts, does not create quarrels and fights. Remember Sand's definition, conflict happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, what you want, or what you do. And it's true that we differ with one another over all sorts of things, don't we? And they don't necessarily end up in quarrels and fights. As I said earlier, I might want to go on a holiday to Fiji. Brett might want to go skiing. We're at odds with one another over what we want to do. And we'll need to resolve it. But we won't necessarily quarrel about it. It doesn't necessarily lead to a fight. And I take it because hopefully, in a situation like that, we are using the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wise way of living that is considerate and peace-loving and pure. Wisdom that has deeds done in humility. We won't necessarily quarrel about things. But the conflict we're thinking about tonight is conflict that arises because I won't be satisfied unless my desires and demands are met. So let's explore this a bit more. The reason conflict is unavoidable, as I've said, because we're all sinful, but we're also immature and ignorant. These verses, I think, point to what stands behind our conflict. Despite being saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, too often, sadly, sin governs our behaviour. We want our desires to be met, our preferences preferred, our likes affirmed. Have you been watching those renovation shows? Who's a renovation, you know, the block or house rules or whatever it is? Has anybody right into those? You're not admitting it, are you? Yeah. Well, we watch it intermittently, and I noticed the other night there was a conflict with one of the couples over, I think it was the colour of the taps for the bathroom. Let's say she wanted the new funky black taps that are all the rage apparently, and he wanted some gold taps, I don't know. Anyway, they each stood their ground and refused to back down. Now, these people have a deadline. They've got to get their magnificent bathroom sorted by the end of the week so that they can be judged, go on and win thousands of dollars worth of prize money and live a life happily ever after. They have to get the tap situation sorted out ASAP. How are they going to do that? There's a big fight because each thinks they're in the right. They want that tap and they're not going to back down until they get it. We too allow conflict, arguments, disputes, disagreements over our so-called taps, insert whatever issue you want, to grab hold of us in such a way that we end up sinning against one another. We get angry. We say harsh words. We lack generosity towards one another. We actually act quite immaturely and quite ignorantly toward one another. Sin governs our behavior. Almost, I don't know if you've ever used this phrase, sometimes you're in a situation with someone and you think, and you say to your friend, I feel like we're back in year 9 again. You think, how did that happen? Aren't we supposed to be mature, godly women? How did that happen? Because we're sinful, immature, and ignorant. But secondly, the reason conflict is unavoidable is because the devil loves to frustrate and create division. That is his agenda. That is what he's on about. That's his strategy. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, in your anger, do not sin, which is a quote, by the way, from Psalm 4:4. It's there, I think it's there on your sheet. In your anger, do not sin. And then Paul says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Why is it important not to let the sun go down on anger? How does that give the devil a foothold? I take it is if I go, now this is often used for married couples, this verse. I actually think it applies to all of us. If I'm at odds with you over something that happened during the day, and you go to your house and I go to my house and it's unresolved, and we go to sleep and we're still upset with one another, we're angry with one another, we wake up in that same state and the argument continues. And overnight, whether it's consciously, subconsciously, the devil's work has been done. These Christian sisters are not talking generously, kindly, wisely with one another. They're not acting kindly and wisely towards one another. And that has the potential to spread and take hold in the lives of one another. Don't let the sun go down. By the end of the day, resolve the situation, Paul is saying. And this verse comes in the middle of a whole lot of instructions Paul gives to the church on how they are to get along with one another. Anger between Christians presents an opportunity for the devil to do his divisive work. It's why you make sure by the end of the day, you resolve. Make sure that by the end of the day, you are not out of fellowship with someone. Nothing thwarts the work of God like Christians unable to get on. That's why Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche, doesn't he, to be united in mind and purpose. Remembering, he says in chapter 6, that we are involved in a spiritual struggle. The devil's schemes are alive and active. But the third reason conflict is unavoidable is because we do often have different and often strongly held ideas. What are the conflicts in your house? How you stack a dishwasher? That's actually quite a common conflict. No, you don't stack it like this, you stack it like that. I've learned not even to bother trying because it turns out Brett is much better at it than me and he's actually always right when it comes to how you should stack it anyway. Whose turn is it to walk the dog? It's not my turn to walk the dog. I don't know. My brother and I, according to my mum, we used to fight over whose turn it was to brush their teeth first at night before we went to bed. So much so that she had to write it on the calendar to prove to us, no, it's written down, see, it was David's turn last night, it's your turn tonight, because apparently that's how bad we were. What are the fights in your house? Are they as trivial and as ridiculous as that? Maybe they're much more significant. What about the workplace? I think the communal kitchen in the workplace is an absolute... Oh, yes, we have some workers over here who maybe live that dream today. Nobody washes up their coffee cup. People leave plates around. See, they're a bit bitter over here about that. Yeah, then you get a sign, don't you? Please make sure you wash up your own coffee cup. No. I've touched a nerve, ladies. I've touched a nerve. What else about the workplace? The photocopier, perhaps the attitude of a co-worker. And then it comes to church. What are our conflicts at church? What should we spend the money on? What music is best to sing? How we should do morning tea? Who gets to lead the youth group? And on it goes. And I haven't even mentioned the tensions on the sporting field or the kids' sporting field. at the family gatherings, at the birthday parties, traveling on holidays. Conflict comes so easily and quickly because we have different ideas about what's right and important for both our family, the best way we need to complete jobs and tasks, how we should spend time and money. Conflict seems unavoidable, but it also has consequences. And I just want to mention a few to you. First, a negative, and then I'm actually going to talk about some others. I think one of the greatest consequences of conflict among Christians is it can rob God of his glory. While we might be passionately committed to what we think is right or what ought to happen, but sometimes the way we conduct ourselves, we do it in a way that leads to quarrelling and disagreement, and that brings dishonour to the gospel. We might have a very passionate view about something. Maybe you're running a Christmas event at the end of this year and you're very committed to doing it a certain way or doing a certain thing or stopping what you've been doing for 20 years and doing something new. And you hold on to that idea, but you end up quarrelling and bickering about it in a way that brings dishonour to the gospel. Don't get me wrong, there are some things that we need to fight over. We must fight over heresy and false teaching. We may need to enter into a significant disagreement with someone when the gospel truth is at stake. But when the disagreement comes from differences of opinions or preferences or taste, as deeply as we hold to our views, ultimately our disagreements ought to be conducted in a way that enhances the gospel and not taints it. I think another consequence of conflict is it diminishes our trust with one another. Relationships are tested in conflict. And when we have a great foundation of trust, a strong foundation of trust with one another, it's possible to have a good fight because we know the relationship can handle it. Often that's true in families, isn't it? Sometimes the reason we feel we're able to thrash things about is because we know these dear family members will still be here at the end of the day. But when we don't have high trust, and often in church we don't actually, sadly, maybe it's because we don't know each other well enough or whatever it might be, our conflict will diminish our trust in one another. You have your guard up a bit. You maybe don't reveal as much as you used to. You've been burnt in conflict at church and you don't want to be burnt again. When you had the argument or the tension, the way the conflict was dealt with means you're now suspicious of motives of others and their behaviour in a way that maybe you weren't before. Conflict does something to our trust of others. And then flowing on from that, diminished trust will lead to strained relationships. Sometimes the conflict is of such significance that while forgiveness has taken place, the relationship is never quite the same, is it? Suddenly, the person you were texting, you don't text as often. When you walk into the room, you don't quite feel as relaxed as you used to. But there are a couple of other consequences, and I'm thinking particularly in the church context here. I think we have a lack of achievement. Gospel ministry suffers when we're not all rowing together. You know that dear woman a number of years ago at the Olympics, I think it was, Sally, her name was, when they were all rowing and she stopped, and how that affected the team. Isn't that true in Christian work? It will be hard to grow a kids' club or run a Bible study or do music ministry, run the welcoming or the newcomers group, if you and those on the same team have constant conflict, if there are unaddressed tensions. And the other consequence of conflict is it can become contagious. It can spread like wildfire. What happens between two people suddenly draws many others in. Suddenly what could have been an issue between two engulfs an entire Bible study. A comment on social media takes off. Conflict can begin with a small spark and suddenly you're engulfed in a great fire. But that's not all to be said. I want to give two good consequences of conflict. Firstly, they reveal differences, and that can be a good thing. Conflict can reveal what we think and why we think it. It can reveal the differences between you and me. It can reveal what's really important to us and what's important to other people. It might actually enable us to appreciate a different point of view. It gives us the opportunity to show grace and humility as we have another view presented to us. It may even change our mind, can you believe it? Listening and stopping and hearing somebody and the different ideas they have for the Christmas event could actually change our own mind. But it not only reveals differences, it airs differences. Isn't there nothing worse than you know something's wrong and you're sitting with somebody and you know I've done something or they're upset or there's something wrong and they're just not saying it. But if they'd only say it, then you've got the opportunity to talk about it and work it out. Airing of differences means that true peace can be achieved because we have the opportunity to state our case and have somebody hear us, not in unkind and aggressive ways, but in a way that allows people to feel valued and heard. So we've thought about what conflict is and why it's unavoidable. We've thought about the consequences. I want us to think about resolving conflict. And there's a whole lot of dot points on your outline around this. How do we have a good fight? How is it possible to come to conflict in a healthy way in order to bring about resolution, to enhance the gospel, to honour others? Well, there's something I think profoundly beautiful and wonderful when conflict is done well, when it does honour God and reflects the gospel. How do we do it? Well, I think it starts with love. Remember Jesus' commandment to love God and then love one another. And I've got a whole lot of verses down there that reflect this idea of putting another person first, of loving the other. We've got Romans 12, verse 10 there, which is the idea of as long as it's up to you, live at peace with everybody. As long as it's up to you. Love for another must be at the center of our conflicts. As we love another person, we're seeking their good. We're not just trying to win an issue. Conflict isn't the time to forget the command to love. It's the time to exercise it, to bring it out. Sometimes we get confused about what it means to love others, though, in conflict, don't we? Let me tell you about Sonia. She was quite upset, actually, when she suggested some ideas for the Saturday night event at the church camp. She was on the team, on the committee, and she'd made a whole lot of suggestions, and none of them made it into the program that they ended up having. Instead, she was given the job of organising the orderlies for the weekend, which didn't really inspire her very much at all. She felt hurt and not really valued. She felt like she had gifts and skills to bring to, say, the Saturday night event. And suddenly she was organising the orderlies and it just, yeah. She felt like pulling out of the organising team. She didn't like what they'd come up with for the Saturday night event anyway. And after all, trivia and board games, it's kind of been done to death, and she had some great ideas. She wasn't sure if she actually wanted to go to the camp anymore at all. She was really reconsidering that. So she decided she wouldn't go to the next team meeting. She just didn't feel comfortable anymore. She felt like she was really sidelined. And Thelma asked her, though, if everything was okay. Sonia said everything was fine, but she also let the chair of the committee know that she wouldn't be able to come to any more meetings, and actually something had come up and she wasn't going to come to the camp. The team was a bit confused. They did talk about it together. They were a bit confused because Sonia seemed quite happy and really willing at the beginning, and they weren't quite sure what had gone wrong. Sonia's in conflict, but she hasn't actually let anybody know about it. What she's done is withdraw, and she's not expressing her hurt. And by doing that, she's not loving the people that she's been working with. she's trying to punish them, or she's just for some reason too afraid to speak up, but they've really hurt her. And she's letting them go on confused, uncertain. But also in withdrawing, she's holding a lot of power. I wonder if you can see that in her actions. She's holding a lot of power because this situation cannot be resolved, because she is unwilling to speak up. She's unwilling to express. She's being a turtle. She's avoiding. She's hurt. She's going into her shell. Actually, she's being a little childlike, isn't she? She's taking her bat and ball and going home, really. But she's trying to avoid conflict. She doesn't want to talk to anybody about it. She's gone into her shell. But it's really hard to access somebody when they go into their shell. It's hard to draw them out. It's hard to resolve anything when somebody goes into that kind of conflict style. It's not a loving style at all. Sometimes people do it because they're afraid. Sometimes people do it because they don't think the relationships they're in can handle the tension. They do it for all sorts of reasons. But it's actually a very unloving way to deal with conflict. When we enter into conflict, we must have love at the center of it. But we must also humble ourselves. It turns out that sometimes I can be wrong. I found that out a lot in recent years. I always thought I was quite right most of the time. Flatmates don't talk to you in the same way as a relative, stroke husband, stroke whoever. I thought there are times when it's good to be humbled, to realise that maybe I'm even in the wrong. The idea that I held on to was probably not the best idea. This is really important. And even if you're not in the wrong, having a good fight isn't about winning. So often we think when we enter into conflict, it's about bringing the other person around to my point of view, around to what I think. And so we enter into the conflict with the aim to help the dear person understand my way. But we need to be humble and recognize that we could be wrong, that we might need to say sorry, be ready to let go of our own desires and perhaps look for compromises. Another way to enter into conflict is by prayer and reading the Bible and seeking godly counsel. Especially important as you attempt to honor God and have a good outcome. When I say seek godly counsel, can I be really clear? I don't mean the 17 people that you happen to bump into on the way into church and you retell the story to everybody. I mean the two or three. Find the close friend, the wise friend, the one who's able to speak gently to you and help you understand what's happened in the situation. Talk and listen respectfully to the other person. And again, this is loving, isn't it? We are not, as I said, in conflict simply to win the day, to have my ideas and my desires win the day. We fight for what's important, but we recognize that we're in relationships, and that has to be the thing, the goal, the strengthening and the maintaining of relationship, not the winning of the argument. And then decide, how important is this issue anyway? Is it worth fighting over at all? Does it really matter if your idea doesn't come up for the Saturday night, you know, compulsory fun at the church camp? Because it's really not about what we do, it's about being together. Who cares if it's board games versus karaoke versus whatever other compulsory fun things we do? Decide how important the issue is. Is it actually worth fighting over at all? And if things are really escalating and difficult, do get the help of a third party, a wise, mature, godly person who might be able to help the two of you resolve what's going on. Let me just finish by reminding us what conflict is. As Ken Sands says, conflict happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, want, or do. But the goal isn't to stay at odds with one another. Romans 12:18, as much as it is up to us, live at peace with everyone. Staying at odds with one another is not the wise way for a Christian to live. It's not the living out the wisdom that comes from heaven. The center of our conflict ought to be an attitude of love. When we think of the other person, we seek to resolve our differences. It means letting go of the "it should be done my way" attitude and coming to conflict humbly. Love also means the willingness to engage in the conflict if it's necessary. Seeking resolution, not being turtles, but not being bulls either. Not sending the quick yet not well thought through text message stroke email stroke WhatsApp message stroke Facebook stroke whatever way you do things. In the end, having a good fight requires us to exercise the wisdom that comes from heaven. We need to seek the good of the other. In church, we take heed of Paul's words in Ephesians that how the body of Christ are to live in relationship with one another. Paul says, live a life worthy of the Lord. Be united in the gospel, using your gifts for the glory of God, maturing in the knowledge of God, speaking the truth in love, growing to become the mature body of Christ. Conflict might be a reality from time to time, but it's not the end. United in the gospel is our goal, forgiveness and reconciliation. Loving the other is where we ought to land, and that's how we ought to do and have our good fights. Should I pray for us? And I think there might be some questions, but I'm not. We'll see how we go. Why don't I pray? Father, we know that in the shadow of sin, we don't always act wisely and live out the wisdom from heaven, which is peacemaking and pure and loving and other person-centered. We do focus so often on our own desires and wants and don't think of others' points of view. Forgive us for this, we pray, and help us to continually think of what it might be like for others who relate to us. Help us to think about how to resolve disputes and disagreements generously and wisely and kindly and lovingly. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to work in us, to help us in this. And Father, we pray that in our differences we might bring honor to you as we show the world what it means to fight well. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.